Everyone's favorite word today, authority, right? It's your favorite, isn't it? No one's jumping up and down, no one's cheering. In fact, most of us probably have a bit of a rocky relationship with authority, don't we? Many times we're tempted to see authority as dangerous, right? We hear the abuses of authority in our society, even in churches. Maybe we see it as outdated, you know, a concept from a previous time that didn't spread out power as much as we tend to do. Certain corners of our society see authority as something to be done away with. They would argue that it brings about corruption, it brings about oppression. Still, other parts of our society see authority as a threat. It's a threat to personal freedoms, to self-expression. And yet in all of this, with all of this very real influence around us, inside of us, I wonder, is our baggage with authority, is it justified? One of the claims that we've already seen from Jesus in Mark's gospel is that Christ has authority. Right? He teaches with authority. He has the power to cast out demons by his authority. He has the power to heal the sick by his authority. I don't often quote Greek because, frankly, we've got excellent English translations. But this is helpful. One of the most common words that's translated as authority in a lot of our Bibles, that's the same word for power. It's used elsewhere. That's the word that Mark is most often using when he talks about authority. Understand this then. Jesus' miraculous power, you know, the things that he does that everyone celebrates, wow, that's amazing moments, those cannot be separated. Those are not something different from Jesus' authority as God himself. Can't have miracles without authority. They're either together or they're nothing at all. Said another way, then, God's authority, because Jesus is God, God's authority is good for us. And not just good for us in the, hey, it's the new year, you should work out more, you should eat more veggies, kind of good for us. No, good for us in the sense that it's absolutely best, that it is the cure to our fatal disease of sin. That kind of good for us. It blesses us. It's only because God has all authority that you and I can enjoy his goodness and blessing, that you and I can be saved from our sins, and that you and I, just as we talked about with the Lord's Supper, can have a hope for the day when Christ will come. Because of God's authority. So today, we've got a task before us. We need to recalibrate our understanding and our relationship with authority. There's, of course, no person to better do that with than Christ himself. So let's hear him together as Mark records it in Mark chapter 2, starting right from the top. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Starting right at the beginning of the chapter. And when he had returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. Now just pause for a second so that we can see the scene here. Our verses are laid out like a good dramatic story, and Mark is our storyteller. You can almost kind of picture him, you know, sitting before us and recalling this astounding event from the life of Christ here on earth. The setting then is this. Jesus and those with him had headed out from Capernaum back in Mark chapter 1, verse 38. And while they were out and away, you know, all sorts of amazing things happened. Jesus healed a leper that revealed his power to heal disease, as well well as the fact that Jesus was starting to draw crowds, right? Everywhere he would go, the crowds would, you know, it seems like he couldn't hardly turn around until they'd start swarming him. I mean, would it really be any different today? Right? Even these days, you know, kind of the scammers draw a crowd. How much more then would someone draw a crowd who can actually deliver on what they say? Who actually is who they say they are? Well, now, some time has passed. Jesus and company have returned to Capernaum. It's not long before, as we've seen, you know, the word starts to get out. Hey, Jesus is back. The crowd comes to him. They pack in and around the house where Jesus is staying. And so as our imaginary camera for the story zooms in, we find Christ preaching. Mark says that Jesus was preaching the word to them. That's a phrase that, as we go throughout the gospel, we'll see it comes to mean the good news of the king has come. His kingdom is near. We are to repent. We are to respond. We are to trust Jesus Christ. In short, he's preaching the gospel to them. So that's the scene then. That's the setting for what's just about to happen. Right? Crowds around, Jesus teaching. What happens next? Look at verse 3. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. This is different, isn't it? We've already seen Jesus with the crowds before. Now something is interrupting the normal story. Now we're not given names, but we get a picture. These four men come, they're bringing their paralyzed friend with them. He's lying on a mat. You know, I almost think of, I remember way back when I had more hair and was younger, I decided I wanted to learn something about wilderness medicine, right? Not being a paramedic, but I did really love Rescue 911 when I was little. Right? So I took this class, and one of the things we had to do was learn how to carry a litter. And in the backcountry, a litter is not a nice, rigid backboard. It's almost more like a fabric tarp or a piece of canvas. And you get people on each corner, and you're carrying someone. Right? That's the picture here. They're literally carrying their paralyzed friend. But you can see the problem, can't you? Carrying him where? What are they going to do? Jesus is mobbed. The house is packed. People are even, you know, kind of waiting outside the doors and windows so that they can listen, they can hear. What's the point of bringing this paralyzed man? He's not going to get near Jesus. Probably can't even hear him. What's more, how, even if they were somehow able to get closer, how are they going to get Jesus' attention? Well, they take matters into their own hands. Quite literally. They go to the roof, they start to make a hole in it. Houses at that time would generally have flat roofs, which were used somewhat like maybe how you and I would think of as a deck. So that was considered living space. You know, we would have like a table and chairs up there sort of thing. Roofs were a place for gathering, for doing work, even for sleeping during the hotter months of the year. These four friends proceeded. They go to the roof. At that time, probably a mixture of plant matter and what we'd think of more of like clay. And so they're literally digging through this to make a hole in order to lower their paralyzed friend right next to, right before Jesus Christ. What does Mark focus on here? Right, it might not be the details we tend to think of. It's not to the damage to the house. No, I don't know if homeowner's insurance covers this. Sorry. It's not even to the effort that these four friends gave, though certainly there's a good testimony to friendship here. Instead, as we'll see in the very next verse, faith is what's in view. Faith is what Mark will focus on. these men had faith that Christ could do something for their friend. They had faith, they believed that Jesus had the power to heal. And that's crucial, right? Because not only did they think it of like, oh yeah, we've heard there's this miracle worker, maybe we'll go, just see. No, when they come and there's this obstacle, literally, of people, they don't say, well, you know, we weren't so sure about it anyway, it's fine. They don't turn around. No, they would let nothing keep them from Jesus. No crowd, nothing, no roof would get in their way. So brothers and sisters, boys and girls, do you have this kind of faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he has the power, that he has the authority to do everything that is necessary to rescue people? Does that belief then change how you live and act? Does it move from, wow, that's amazing, to, and it's true, and I believe he does that miracle in every single person who comes to faith? Because that's one of the lessons we learn from these men. They didn't just think, well, Jesus could do something. Maybe it'd be nice if, you know, maybe we can get an appointment one of these days. And no, they did something in response. Their belief, their faith took on action. Now let's see what that means for this paralyzed man. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, isn't that an interesting way to say it? Saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So we've had the scene, the setting, and then we saw there's this interruption. You know, I mean, how many times does Jesus teach and a guy gets lowered down from the roof? And now suddenly we start to see there's going to be a confrontation in all of this. Because two really important things happen in this part of the story. The first is what Jesus does. He forgives the paralyzed man. He forgives him. That ought to shock you in at least two ways. First, notice what Jesus prioritizes is the man's spiritual condition. I mean, if we don't pay close attention, we might not even give a second thought to how this pushes back on our view of the world. If we took a poll, I suspect most of us would automatically think that the biggest problem this man has is that he's paralyzed. It's his physical health. You know, I don't like to always advertise it, but I actually have a sociology degree that has to do with child and family programs and things like that. A social worker, basically. Not that there's anything bad about social work, but it just doesn't always fit with, okay, what is a pastor and a social? Right? And one of the things that they were really big on teaching us, you might have heard this, was Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Right? What's the most important thing for a person, and what's next, and what's next? You know what? In our way of thinking, that the spiritual aspect is you know, way down the line. Not in Jesus' thinking, though. He's just turned everything topsy-turvy. Jesus disagrees with that. He goes right for the target, right for the biggest problem, and it's not that this man can't walk. No, the biggest problem that this man has is that his sin separates him from God. I was so encouraged and heartened this morning to hear, as Noah was talking about evangelism, and we're trying to sort through all that, well, but what if the conversation doesn't go well and someone gets mad? And he said something so clear. He said, they will not be any worse off even if they get mad, because the problem is they are going to hell. And friends, far too often in our kind of I'm okay, you're okay, I don't want to offend anyone culture, we forget that that's the reality apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus addresses that issue first and foremost. Dear church, the biggest problems in Sioux City are not our economy. It's not how we help our homeless neighbors. It's not our taxation or our school situations. It's not the fact that it seems like every few days now I have police driving by my house because I live in an interesting neighborhood. Right? Our biggest problem is no different than this man's. It's the sin that separates people from their Creator. That's the biggest problem. We need to see our neighbors through those lenses, trusting God that what they need most isn't a bigger paycheck, affirmation of their identity, or even food and housing. But don't get me wrong, some of those may well be important, but they miss the most important thing for every human being. We need a cure for our sins, and only Jesus Christ can cure what ails us. That's the first big thing we've got to notice. Jesus goes right for what is most needed. Here's the second. I want you to notice the scribes. I mean, already the confrontation is beginning. They think that Jesus is doing something that he can't legitimately do, that Jesus was claiming something that he shouldn't. I mean, after all, only God can forgive sins. And they speak far better than they know, don't they? Sin is rebelling against a holy God. It's saying, instead of what God has said about the world and my purpose in it and how things are going to go, no, I want it to be my way. That's what sin is. Sin is saying, I don't want him to wear the crown. I want to wear it myself. I want me to wear the crown. Ultimately, then, this is the problem. Only God can proclaim that a rebel against him can be forgiven. Only God has the power to say, your debt against me is paid in full. So how can Jesus claim such a thing? Right? It's not so much that their question is wrong, it's just that they're not willing to go with the answer that is right staring them in the face. Look at verse 8. And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Right? Here's the miracle. Christ turns this healing into an opportunity to reveal his true identity. Right? Look at this question that he asked the scribes. It actually makes a lot of sense. It's easy for someone to say, well, your sins are forgiven. Right? It's easy to say that. There's no good way for you and I to test that. Just kind of say it, and I guess if you believe it or if you don't believe it, right? That's one of those things in our world that people like to make these grand claims, and they can because you can't really test it. It's a lot harder, though, to say to a paralyzed person, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Right? Because you can see it, you can test it. Okay, are they going to get up and walk or not? After all, everyone in that house could clearly see whether the paralyzed man would be healed or not. And so what does Jesus do? He links those two issues. The power to heal the paralyzed man is the very same power to forgive sins. It's not two separate things. We don't have Jesus the miracle worker over here, and Jesus the teacher, and Jesus the Son of God. No. Jesus is not split like that. He's not divided like that. He is unified and whole. He is Jesus Christ. Right? It would be a little bit like, you know, you don't have Kevin the father and Kevin the husband and Kevin the pastor. I mean, to some extent, folks, you get me all together, whether good or bad, right? That's true for each of you, by the way. And so it is with Jesus, right? How he heals is by his authority. How he forgives sins is by his authority. He has the authority to do both because they're not separate things. It's the same authority all the way around. And so he connects the two. And Mark calls this out very clearly. That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Hey, folks. Hey, scribes. Hey, crowd in my house. You want to know that I have the power to do that? Okay, well, let me show you something that you can see. And because these are the same, you can believe. So Jesus then turns and he heals the paralyzed man, who immediately gets up, picks up his bed mat, and walks out before them all. Dear church, as we draw near to closing with our time this morning, I want to make sure that we rightly grasp, that we understand what Mark has written for us. The biggest miracle in this story is not that the paralyzed man walked out of that house. If you need to underline that to remember, don't get me wrong, that is a huge blessing. It's astounding, actually. You know, those of you who have dealt with some sort of mobility issue, maybe you know, if you've broken something, an arm or a leg or a rib or something where you can't move like you normally do, maybe you even have an ongoing issue, you know that this is a huge deal. So don't hear me minimizing that. Instead, hear me saying that as important as that is, Jesus went even further. That's what he did. And that was certainly important and life-changing for the man to be able to move. But the biggest miracle, the thing that Mark focuses on, is recalling how Jesus forgave the man. And he did it with power, because he did it with authority. I wonder, first of all, if you have received that miracle for yourself. I don't want to assume. Maybe you're a guest here. Maybe you're not. Maybe you have been coming here for years. And maybe this isn't even that new of news to you. You know the idea of the gospel. Okay, Jesus saves sin. But do you believe this for yourself? That's awfully different than just knowing something. Jesus offers forgiveness of sins to all who will trust him. I take that to mean then that the very miracle that you and I just read about here, that miracle is yours for the taking. It's offered to you. You too can be forgiven. You too can be made right with God, the God of the universe. And you too can have all of your stains blotted away. Jesus will do that miracle for you. If you will trust him, it will be applied to you if you have faith in the Son of God. If you'll take him as your Savior, as your King. You know, maybe you haven't done that, and if so, why not today? Why wait? Say to Jesus, Lord, I am a sinner, but you are an even greater Savior. Thank you that your grace is greater than my sins. Teach me what it looks like to follow you. That's the entryway into this. Many of you, I know you very, very personally, I know that you believe that this is how you not just think, but how you live your life. You're staking your eternity on this fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. What should you do with this? Worship the King. That it's not rocket science, but look at verse 12. I mean, even this crowd, so they were all amazed and glorified God. They don't just say, oh, well, that's great for the paralyzed man. That's cool. Like, thumbs up, subscribe, whatever you're supposed to do. No, they respond. They glorify. Too often, we make the Christian faith far more complicated than it needs to be. Don't get me wrong, there are things here that you and I will spend the rest of our lives trying to plumb the depths of. We will. I get that. And yet, that does not mean that the gospel itself is so complicated that only a few specialized people can get it. And one of the things that was said this morning in Sunday school also has been something said to me, and it's that this good news, it's simple. It's not complicated. You know, again and again, one of the biggest lessons I'm learning through this doctoral program I'm in, you know, I'm in that revision phase, so I write, I turn it in, I get comments back. Again and again, my mentors keep saying, you know, Kevin, what you're saying is true. How can you use fewer words? How can you say it's simpler? Because simplicity is clarity. It's like a laser beam. Right? Well, how does that apply here? Friends, we might come up with all sorts of complicated, okay, what about the sick man? And we got to meet needs in the world. And what about people who genuinely have physical ailments? And how does that connect to the gospel? And I'm not saying there's no time to ask those questions. I'm saying don't let those questions cloud what is incredibly clear right here. Respond to Jesus Christ. And if you already trust him, respond to Jesus Christ with worship. That he is your king. That the king you serve, the one who has this kind of authority, that you don't have to worry or wonder, oh, is he going to abuse it? He's not going to show up on the news as, you know, the next terrible story about how Jesus Christ is head of the church, as, well, man, he's done bad things. They had to remove him. That's never going to be true. You don't have to worry that the same authority who can sometimes bless you might also harm you. You know, kind of like a police officer. Right? The same guy who protects you might be writing you the ticket. Not so with Jesus Christ. His authority is for his glory and for our good. Always, always, always. And because of that, we worship the King. I mean, Mark has gone to great lengths to show us that Christ has power, that he has the authority of God himself. Well, how can that be? That's the biggest question in these 12 verses. That can only be because Jesus is God. 100% God. 100% man. The God who took on flesh and dwelt among us. He's not just a great teacher. Not just a really good physician. No, Jesus is more than a prophet or a leader. He is God. And his authority, which is God's authority, is legitimate and good. It's powerful and it's a blessing. Ask the Lord to change your attitude towards authority so that you would more clearly see and savor your Savior. That's what it means. To respond to this Jesus, to enjoy him now and forever. That's what it means that you would know his blessing and be able to tell others of what he has done for you. And that's how we respond to our King. Let's pray and then let's indeed worship together. Heavenly Father, that you would send your Son to do such amazing work, such great blessing to people who don't deserve it. And Lord, as we know, because we've seen elsewhere in the Gospels, he will do even more, even what will cost him so much more. Lord, we too often don't think about this. We take it for granted. We overlook it because we're more concerned about physical needs here and now. Father, would you convince us that though those needs are real, they are worthy of our attention, that we would not confuse those with the greatest and biggest need, which is to be made right with you. Thank you that in Jesus we can be, and for all who have trusted him, we shall be. And so, Lord, it's my prayer, it's our prayer as your people, that you would work in us, that we would respond to this.